Good morning, Christ Church. So good to be with you. If we've never had the opportunity to meet before, or if you're new to the church, my name's Charlie Browning. I'm one of the pastors here at this church, and it is so good to be with you in this particular service this morning. I've got a question for you. What gift is it that you have to offer the world? What particular gift do you specifically have to offer this world? I'm going to tell you something that you probably already know. And if you don't know it to be factually true, then it's likely that you know it to be anecdotally true through your own experience. But I'm going to tell you it anyways. It's just this, that we live in an increasingly negative and hostile society. That we live in an increasingly negative and hostile society, and it's not anecdotal experience that just tells us that. The statistics back it up. If you look at one of the most recent election seasons, you'll see that the political ads that were run during that entire campaign season, over 80% of the advertisements were either entirely negative or had a significant negative or hostile bent to them. But it's not just politics where this is the case. If you've frequented or even been online or on social media maybe once in your entire life, then you know this to be true as well. You've seen firsthand the negative and hostile nature of our world. A company recently did a study of over 11 billion internet posts and comments, relational interactions online. And here are a few things that it found. It said that surveying over 11 billion posts, that in 2013, apparently back when the world used to be a better place, in 2013, the posts and the comments on the internet were five times as more likely to be positive and constructive as they were to be negative and hostile. In 2013, there were five times as many positive posts on the internet as there were negative ones. The study also showed that by 2017, things had drastically changed. That by 2017, not only was the internet no longer five times as positive in its relational interactions amongst people, but it actually flipped entirely. That for the first time ever, there were more negative and hostile posts online than there were positive ones, period. And on top of that, I saw that as of 2017, the United States had the highest negative to positive ratio of posts in the entire world. Another way of saying that is, in 2017, the United States represented the most negative and hostile online community in the entire world. And that was just 2017. I can't imagine what the statistics might show us today if we had that data to wrestle with. And you want to know what kind of conclusion I draw from all of that? I think we could draw a million different conclusions from that type of study and that type of data. One of which might be we should all go take our phones and our tablets and our computers and go toss them in the nearest lake, of which I might not totally disagree with that conclusion either. But what I do conclude from that is that our society is becoming increasingly more and more against things. That the nature of our society is becoming more and more against things. I mean, if you look around, even just in observation, you might see that it feels like sometimes one of the most important things about you is what you're against. It's like we live in a society, we live in a world, and it seems that we definitely live in a country that is just fixated on being against things. If you were with us a few weeks ago, you know we've jumped into a sermon series that we're continuing today called Difference Makers. And the premise of the series is this. We're taking a look at the idea in the scriptures that we see that Jesus calls his followers, the people who dedicate their life to being disciples of Jesus Christ, who want to follow the purposes and the will of God, that he calls his followers to be people who make a difference in the world, to be difference makers. You see, in Jesus' teachings during his ministry here on earth, he calls his followers to be like salt and like light and like yeast. And all of those things are things that made a difference in their surroundings. They're all things that made their surroundings better just simply by their existence. And he calls us to be like that too, to be difference makers in our spheres of influence in the world around us. And I've been thinking about this recently as we've been having this conversation as a church around what it means to be a difference maker. And one of the things that I've concluded, and admittedly, this is just Charlie's opinion, so take it for a grain of salt, but my observation is that it feels to me like, generally speaking, most people, at least at some level, are trying to make a difference. That generally speaking, people, at least somewhat, are trying to make a difference. But the statistics and the studies that I just shared with us a moment ago indicate one specific thing about how that works in our world today to me. You see, if people, generally speaking, are attempting to make a difference, then it seems like in our world today, the strategy that most people are employing are to find something to be against in their effort to make a difference. It's almost as if the prevailing narrative is, you want to make a difference in the world? Find something that you can be against. Esau Macaulay is a New Testament professor at Wheaton College, and in my mind, one of the brightest and most thoughtful theological minds of our current day. And he was writing about this concept recently. He was writing about this idea that as he observes the different groups of people that he's interacted with throughout the course of his life, that they're all generally trying to make a difference, but the way they're trying to make a difference is that they're mostly trying to find something to oppose, to being against. So the way that these groups are attempting to make a difference in the world is by opposing something. And Macaulay, in the end of his writing, he concludes this. He says, you know, as Christians, we are more than what we oppose. We are more than what we oppose. That's the premise of the message today. We're more than what we oppose. You see, because I think the general consensus of our society is that if you want to make a difference, then you have to go oppose something. But here's the thing that I think is true of people who God calls to make a difference in the world. That opposing things is not the primary way that we are called by God to make a difference in the world. No, difference makers, followers of Jesus who make a difference in their surroundings, spend much more time intentionally investing in something than they do sort of reactively opposing something. That people who are called by God to make a difference in the world, his followers, that the scripture shows us that they spend much more time intentionally investing in something than they do sort of reactively opposing to something. You know, in this conversation that we've been having about what it means to make a difference, we've been taking a look and using the scripture as our framework and our lens through which we understand this in Paul's letter to Titus. We've been taking a look at chapter one, only one chapter of Titus for the couple weeks that we're talking about this series. It's a way that we understand what does it look like to follow God's call in our life to be people that make a difference. And last week, or 2 weeks ago, we had an opportunity to open and look at verses 1-3 of Titus chapter 1. Paul's introduction of himself that helped us understand who difference makers see themselves to be, who they are at their core. And today we're going to look at Titus chapter 1, verse 4. I have one verse for you today. And the bad news for you is it does not make the sermon any shorter, but I want to dig into this verse specifically with you this morning, Titus chapter 1, verse 4, to see what it has to say to us about what kind of gift that you and I have to give to this world. What kind of gift do difference makers give to this world? Titus 1, chapter 4 says this, says to Titus, my true son in our common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. To Titus, my true son, in our common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So if we see in the scriptures and we're operating on the premise that the scriptures tell us that difference makers in the world, people who make a difference, spend much more time investing in something than they do opposing things or being against things, then the natural question would beg, so what are we supposed to invest in? What's that something that we're supposed to spend our time intentionally investing in? And Paul answers this for us in this verse. He starts verse 4 by saying, to Titus. To Titus. This letter, in this greeting verse that Paul's giving, he makes it clear that this letter was written to a very specific person. You know, if you think about it, and you think, well, if Paul wanted to make the biggest difference in the world, the Apostle Paul, he felt Jesus' call on his life, and he wanted to figure out, how do I make the most significant difference that I possibly can in this world? Then you would have naturally thought, well, if he thought, I have so much theology and writings that from me that are from God, that I want to share with the world around them, how can I make the biggest difference? You would probably think, well, Paul should write to massive groups of people. He's got to get this letter out to as many people as he possibly can. He's got to write to the leaders of the government. He's got to write to the largest organizations and institutions of the time. He's got to write to massive swaths of geographical areas. That's how you can make a difference with what his writings are. Get them out to as many people as possible. But that is not who Paul wrote this letter to. No, Paul wrote this letter to one individual, a man named Titus. And I think he shows us in this what it looks like to make a difference. What are we supposed to invest in as people who are called by God to make a difference in the world? To Titus, individual people. We're called to invest in individual people. You see, we see in the scriptures that the difference makers, people who are called by God to make a difference in the world, they make it their life's mission to multiply God's mission by investing in individual people and in their development. To Titus, people are the currency of God's kingdom. Friends, the gift that we have to give, the thing that we have to invest in at the end of the day, is our ability to pour into people. That's what it means to make a difference in the world. That's how God calls us to multiply his mission, by investing in people. Which begs the question, I think the next natural question at least, is okay, so if the thing that we are called by God to invest specifically in is individual people, well then, how do we do that? What does it look like to actually do that? And here's the thing that I think is important that we understand before answering that question, is that we first have to understand in asking that question that the only gift that we have to give to the world is the gift that we've received from God himself. That we have nothing to offer this world, no gift to offer this world that we have not first received from God. And so therefore, the greatest gift that you and I have to offer this world in our calling to make a difference is nothing more than the greatest gift that God himself has given us. In other words, we only give what we first received from Jesus. in so many ways, our purpose in this world, who we are as human beings who are disciples of Jesus, we're just conduits of those things that God has given us, and we receive them, and then we pass them along to other people. That's the summary of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, a conduit of receiving things from God that he freely and graciously gives us, and being someone who passes that along to other people so that they might experience that too. And this is exactly the model that we see Paul using here in Titus chapter 1, verse 4. Taking things that he has received from God, imprints that God has made on his life, and seeking to make an imprint on the life of Titus in the exact same way. And so when it comes to the how of making a difference, I think we see three specific ways in this text that Paul actually receives from God and invests in Titus. How does he do it? Well, I think the first thing we see in this verse is that what Paul gives to Titus, and something that God asks us to give to other people, is he gives him affection. He says, to Titus, my true son. My true son. You know, Paul didn't have a son. He did not have a literal son, so he was not trying to communicate in this phrase some sort of logistical relationship that he and Titus have. No. What he's trying to communicate here in this phrase, my true son, is the heartbeat of their relationship. My true son. It's a phrase that is just cloaked with affection and endearment. One that communicates to Titus how much love and care and affection that he has for him as a person. And friends, isn't this absolutely what we receive from our Heavenly Father, first and foremost? I mean, in Luke 23, Jesus, the Son of God, his arms stretched out on a cross, nail-pierced hands, in his dying breaths, in so much pain and agony, looks up to God the Father and says, Father, forgive them. That the God of the universe looked at you and he looks at me in our most broken and sinful state and pleads for our forgiveness on our behalf because of his love for us. Friends, that's the affection that we receive from God. And like Paul, it's our role as difference makers to receive that and to pass it on to other people. I remember exactly where I was one night in college. I was having a terrible night. It was just one of those combination of things that made it a no-good evening for me. I was really stressed about a couple tests that I had upcoming. I was really, really anxious about the future and what that was going to hold for me. Emotionally, I was all over the place. And socially, things just weren't going well for me at the time. And I specifically remember I was on my way back to my dorm from the library late one night, walking all by myself. And I remember as I was walking on that library bridge, I receive a text from an old youth mentor of mine that I hadn't talked to in years. And I open up the text, and in that moment of what I would call a little bit of despair, I read the text that says this. It says, hey, just want to remind you, I'm Team Charlie Browning. Hope you're doing so well, and I love you a ton. I have no idea what spurred him to send that text. And he'll never have any idea what that tiny sliver of affection did for me in terms of completely reorienting the way that I was approaching that evening and the following week and my future to come. It was because of that affection that I received from him that I was able to live more fully into what God had for me. It made all the difference in the world. The next thing that we see in terms of what it looks like to be difference makers that Paul outlines here for us in verse 4 As he continues on, he says, "To Titus, my true son, in our common faith." You see, Paul's not just giving Titus affection here. He's also creating for him this sense of affiliation. In other words, he's saying to Titus, we're in this together. That you and I, we have this common purpose. We have this shared passion and purpose that we're in together. You're not alone. I'm in this with you. And not only that, but you are part of something that's so much greater than yourself and so much greater than you and I, that we are a part of this mission on God together. That we have this affiliation that goes far beyond and is far greater any single individual of us. And that's exactly what God gives us too. Through his death and resurrection, God actually allows us the opportunity to be in relationship with him. And not only in relationship with him and have that affiliation with him, but allows us to be in relationship and have an affiliation with the rest of the community of believers who are following Jesus too. That we have this shared sense of affiliation together, knowing that we are together with a community of believers. We are not alone. That there are others in this with us. And so this is what we receive from God. This communication of this sense of affiliation, knowing that we're part of something so much bigger than ourselves. And like Paul, we have the opportunity to pass that along to other people too, to communicate that to others as well. It was just the other day, I was sitting in my office and another local pastor in Chicagoland reached out to me. A guy that I have the opportunity to know over the course of time in small capacities, and he reached out and he just said, "Hey brother, I want you to know I've been praying for you and thinking about you a lot." And we continued to have this conversation, and eventually he began to ask, he said, "How can I be praying for you in the Christchurch community these days?" And I had plenty of things to share about that, and so I continued letting him know how he might be able to pray for me. And then later in our conversation, he goes, and one other thing, are there any ways that I or our church community could support you specifically or the Christchurch community as you seek to live on mission for Jesus?" It wasn't this grandiose gesture. It was just a quick reach out. But he reminded me in that moment that sense of affiliation that we have as followers of Jesus. I was reminded in that moment that we are part of something so much bigger than us, so much bigger than me or even this church, that we're part of a purpose and a movement that goes far beyond us, that we have this affiliation with other people, knowing that we are not alone. And for me in that moment, it made such a difference. And finally, the last thing we see that Paul gives Titus is affirmation. Paul says to Titus at the end of this verse, he says, "Grace and peace to you from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Savior." In other words, Paul is saying, "Titus, do not be afraid. You have God's grace and peace with you. God is with you. You need not be afraid or anxious or fearful about anything. I want to affirm you in the fact that God is working through you. He is with you. His grace and his peace, they are with you." That's what Paul's trying to communicate here to Titus, this affirmation that God is working in his life. And friends, this is exactly what God gives to us. The same type of affirmation that through the good news of the gospel, that through the good news of God's death and resurrection on our behalf, that he affirms us in who we are and who we are becoming in him. In Philippians chapter 1, it talks about that specifically. Philippians chapter 1 tells us that God is doing a good work in you and in me. No matter if your circumstance or situation doesn't feel like it, because it's possible that we all have times in our life where it feels like there is no way God is doing a good work in me. But Philippians 1 tells us that God is doing a good work in you and in me. And it says that God is adamant that he is not finished with it, that he will bring that good work that he is doing with us to completion. God is doing a good work in you, and he's not done moving in your life yet. He's not done transforming you yet. This is the affirmation that he has to give to us, that we receive from God, and like we see in this letter from Paul, it's the same thing that we can communicate to other people, this type of affirmation. I was in my first job out of college. I had taken a development role for this small company in Austin, Texas, a tech company of sorts. And because we were small, my role had a ton of different nuances to it. I did a lot of different things, but at the end of the day, my job was primarily, the thing that I was evaluated on was driving revenue. That it was my job to sell things, to bring in new customers. And the thing about our particular company is we worked with really large companies, and so because of the complexity and the nature of these relationships, sometimes the sale process, agreeing to come to a contract with a new customer, could take upwards of 8 months or even a little bit more. It was a longer process. And there was a time where I've been working for this company, my first job out of college, for about 14 months. A little over a year at that point. And at that point, I had generated $0 in revenue. No sales, no new customers. After 14 months of just spinning my wheels over and over again, I had functionally nothing to prove from it, nothing to show. And as you can imagine, I walked into work at that point just incredibly anxious and stressed, thinking one of these days, they have to fire me. And it was one particular day that I walked in feeling the same weight that I've been feeling over the course of time. And I walk in and the two main partners of the firm, who are my bosses, they called me into their office, and I'm thinking, this is it. You know, I'm toast. This is the day. And I walk into their office and I'm feeling so ashamed. I sit down and I can't even look at them because I just know how I haven't produced the way that I was supposed to produce. And I'm sitting there in their office, and I eventually look up, and to my surprise, I see they're both smiling from ear to ear, and their eyes are lighting up. And they proceed to share with me, they go, you know, Charlie, we want to recognize and want you to know that you're doing such good work here. Yeah. They're like, I know we haven't seen the results yet, but we are so pleased with the outputs that we've seen you doing so far. And we just want to affirm you to know that if you keep at it, the results will come. We are so confident in that. And so we've been thinking, Charlie, about how we could potentially affirm you in the good work that you're doing. And so we're wondering if moving forward, if it would be beneficial at all for you to begin taking just half days on Fridays to spend more time with your family and friends. I'm sitting there thinking, did my mom blackmail you? What is going on? But you see, what I didn't know at that point, what I didn't have a sense for, is what these two Christian businessmen did know, and that what Paul models here. They knew the power of affirmation. The power of affirmation to strip away fear and anxiety from people, to affirm that others might see and know that God is actually working through us. He's doing a good work in us, and he's not done yet. And they knew that affirming me in that would allow me to keep going and dive even deeper in my work. And it did. I walked out of that office feeling like I was on top of the world, and I wanted nothing more than to work even harder and dig even deeper into my work for this company because of the way that they had affirmed me. You see, like we see Paul do with Titus, they knew that their job in so many ways is to receive that affirmation, that free, grace-filled affirmation that God gives them, and to give it freely to others so that someone like me might not be afraid and anxious anymore and might be actually able to achieve even more of my full potential in that role. So, what gift is it that you have to offer the world? What do you specifically have to offer the world? Well, it's just that. It's your ability to invest in the development of people for the sake of God's mission. And like we see here in Paul's letter to Titus, you can do so by communicating affection, by conveying a sense of affiliation, and by making sure that you communicate affirmation. Friends, this is how we see God calling his followers to make a difference in the lives of other people who are in our spheres of influence. That we can actually know that we are more than what we oppose. And so instead of being opposed to things, that we can spend our efforts and energy investing in people. So I want to leave you, I guess, with two questions then. The first question is, have you as an individual, have you opened yourselves up to actually receiving the affection and affiliation and affirmation that God is freely giving you? Have you received that today? That he has that to say about you and to give to you? And the second question is, if so, are you being a conduit of that? Is that something that you are passing along to other people? Would the people in your spheres of influence, your family, your friends, your colleagues at work, your neighbors, would they see you as someone who willingly shares, who willingly gives the gift of affection, affiliation, and affirmation? Would you pray with me? Gracious God, we thank you for this morning, for the opportunity to be together in the community and be affiliated with the ones who follow you. God, may your Holy Spirit be present with us this morning in a way that stirs in our hearts and our minds and draws us deeper and deeper in relationship with you. And in doing so, might we realize through this text, through your holy word, that we can be difference makers. In fact, we are called to be difference makers by investing, intentionally investing in other people. That is the gift that you have given to us, and it's the gift that we have to give to this world, our care and investment in other people. And so, God, might we as a community recognize the type of difference that we could make if all of us go forward, knowing that that is how you've called us to make a difference. Lord, we pray all of this in the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.